apparently last week I didn't have it on. All right, so let's go to, thank you, brother, for praying for us. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We started off in this passage last week. We talked a little bit about the word tongues and all those kind of things, and that would be the charismatic movement. We've talked about that a little bit in depth, but I want to get into this passage here because if you're coming from a church like this, you're probably not going to lean towards charismatic. You're probably going to lean more towards hyperdispensationalism. And so I'm going to cover a little bit of this because this might, some of this material might be new to you. I've mentioned that group before. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, because if you're a new convert or you're just, or you maybe you're not a new convert, but you're really starting to get into the Word and you want to start reading after some of these men, and pastors mentioned this one here, Ethelbert Bollinger, who is a hyper-dispensationalist. He's got a Bible called the Companion Bible, and he's got a lot of good stuff in it. But he also has some things that if you're not grounded in the truth, you can get pulled off into hyper-dispensationalism very easily because you don't know the arguments or what he's driving at. So my job is to kind of lay it out for you and show you the arguments both for and against something and let you decide, but you always have to remember that the Bible is the source, okay? And so anybody can cherry pick the Bible and they can pull you off. And by the way, heresies is one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. So don't think that just because a person's saved that they can't speak heresies, because they can, okay? And so if you're more doctrinally minded, you're gonna go towards the hyper-dispensationalist route, and eventually that leads to hyper-Calvinism, okay? And so that's the kind of natural progression there, okay? Because it's heady, it's high-minded, all right? So it's a meat ministry, and I'm not, so just to give you a little understanding, so Ethelbert Bollinger is a very smart man. If you looked over there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, where it talks about when the Jews wanted to destroy the Lord and the Lord withdraws himself, then in Matthew 13, he begins to speak in parables. Okay, that was pointed out by Bollinger, and that's a good point. And then Isaiah 6:10, the number of times that Isaiah 6:10 is quoted, talking about the Jew, all right, making their ears dull of hearing and their eyes that they cannot see, it's Isaiah 6:10. Bollinger is the one who points that out. And Paul quotes that the final time in Acts 28:28, because salvation has gone to the Gentiles. That's all good stuff, but the problem is when you get into the hyperland, and I'll show you here in a minute, they don't preach the new birth, and they're trying to get rid of water baptism for this age. And I'll show you their proof text verses that they're using. Okay, and this is why, yes, I'm a dispensationalist, but I'm a Bible-believing dispensationalist. Now, how many times have I went through the three applications of Scripture? You ought to have that beat in your head by now. Historical, doctrinal, spiritual / practical application. If you don't keep that thing in mind and you just look at everything as a doctrinal thing, well, this is to the Jew and this is to the Gentile and this is to the church. Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay, when I preach on a text, I'm using a practical spiritual application. When I'm teaching up here, this is doctrinal and theological. But when I'm preaching, it's personal and practical. You understand the difference? And sometimes that people, they don't understand the difference between them, and that's why you get some people to go off in hyperland. All right, so let's look at Acts 2:1. This is one of the things here. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. All right, look at verse 2, I'm going to read you what Bollinger says here. He says, the new birth is for the Hebrew church, not the body of Christ. John 3, verses 3 through 8, has no application to us now as individuals. Now, is that heresy? That's straight out of hell. And Bollinger's a smart guy. But the problem is Bollinger was a heretic when it came to that. And I'll call it like I see it, okay? And so when you're saying, well, we don't preach the new birth. That's why hyper-dispensationalists, they don't preach the new birth. They don't try to soul win. They're dead as a hammer. But boy, they're heady and high-minded. They know some Bible, okay? And that'll be a dead church. Because if you're not preaching the new birth, folks, you got a problem. Now the reason they say that, why he says that, you look at John chapter 3. Notice the wind, the rushing mighty wind that comes in. Look at John chapter 3. I wanted to go a different direction, but the Lord said, no, go here. Show them why. Okay? Look at John chapter 3. We know the passages. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man, notice a man, be born when he is old, and he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind, here it is, here's the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So what Bullinger's saying is that the new birth is for Israel, not for you as an individual. See, what you're doing, what he's doing is he's taking a hyper view of that passage and he's only applying it to the Jew. Is there a problem with that? All right, now let's go to 1 Peter. So you got John 3. Look what Peter says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I can get there myself. That's 2 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, now look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, and so here's also what a hyper is going to do. They're going to say, well, Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, is to the Jew in the tribulation. Is there an issue? I'm sorry, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 23. You should know your Bible well enough. So, folks, sometimes you get up here and you quote a verse and you're wrong. Like, listen, you know where I'm talking about. Go to chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay? Now, here's what they'll do. They'll say, well, that's to the Jew in the tribulation. Okay, well, look who it's written to. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the who? Strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now this throws a Calvinist out. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So you've got two verses right here that'll contradict what some of these heresies teach. Now, here's what they're driving at. 1 Peter, he says, being born again. Now, remember I just told you, Bullinger will say, this is for the Jewish church. He'll say, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. The church is neither Jew nor Gentile, right? Yeah. He said, okay, well, this right here is to the nation of Israel, not to you as individuals. Is there a problem with that? Yeah. Yes, it is. Now, here's the thing. In Acts chapter 2, you're going to see both Jews and Gentiles there present at Pentecost. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Show you how to defeat heresies with the scripture. Look over there in verse 10, Acts 2:10. This is of the Jews of the diaspora, of the dispersion. They come here to Pentecost. That's why they're all here. Verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. See the strangers? That's a Gentile. See a proselyte? That is a Gentile convert to Judaism. That is a circumcised Gentile. They're both present. Both Jew and Gentile are present, and they're getting baptized by one Spirit into one body. Amen? Okay, so when they say, well, that's just for the Jewish church, there's Gentiles present. Here's another one. Do you remember who baptized the Apostle Paul? Saul of Tarsus, what was his name? Ananias. All right, go to Acts chapter 9. Just go to Acts chapter 22. Ananias is the one who baptizes Paul. Look at Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 12. Lord has a sense of humor. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Ananias is a Gentile. And he's in Christ before Paul ever shows up. You have both Jew and Gentile. And so here's a Gentile baptizing Saul of Tarsus, a Jew. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Oh, I didn't laugh, Lord. Yeah, you did, Sarah. I heard you. Your son's name's going to be what? Isaac. Laughter. See that? So, being crafty, I caught you. All right, so you got here, you got here being born again of the Spirit, right? But what they're also trying to get away from, get rid of, is water baptism. Look at 1 Peter. This is why hypers do not like 1 Peter. Well, they'll try to make it all for the Jew in the tribulation, which I'll grant you there's a dual application for a lot of things. Look at 1 Peter 3. Not 18, verse 21. 3:18 through 21. Look what he's talking about. He's talking about baptism, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a baptism is a like figure, correct? Yeah. Baptism doesn't save you. Putting you in that pool of water just make you wet. You've got to believe, right? Then you're baptized, all right? So, the like figure. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 9. Well, look at verse 8 for context. Hebrews 9, 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. So what was the tabernacle? It was a figure, it was a pattern. It was something that was temporal that you could see, representing something eternal that you could not see. The temple in heaven, right? Now, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, means complete, right? As pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now, here's their proof text, Hebrews 9:10. Now, who's Hebrews written to? Hebrews. And we could go through all the doctrinal applications to the tribulation till the cows come home. All right, but look at, this is their proof text. See that word washings? This is why they try to get out of baptism. This is their proof text. Because that word, this is the only time it shows up, in washings shows up in the King James Bibles right here. And the Greek for that is baptismos. You would also know that as baptism. So what they do is they run over here to an obscure Greek word, the way it's translated. King James translators translate that thing as washings. And they say, oh, see, that was a carnal ordinance. So we get rid of baptism for this age because of this one thing right here. Because, oh, Hebrews is written to the Jew doctrinally in the tribulation, so throw that out. Are you confused yet? Yeah, so this is what I learned a long time ago from Dr. James Lentz. He said, if it doesn't make down-home good country sense, it's not of God. If it takes that much of me explaining something to you, some system, something's wrong with that system. It shouldn't be that complicated. Okay? The church is neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay? And I took you to some of those passages, but once again, the reason I'm saying this is because I or somebody else might get up here and they might quote some of these guys, because these are meat ministries. And you don't, that you're just like, well, I want to go learn what he knows. And you start getting into some of these, under some of these guys, whether it's Bollinger, Stamm, O'Hare, Baker, and you'll start getting pulled off into some areas that you don't need to be. And here's the thing, if you go hyper dispensational or hyper Calvinist, you'll never come back. And I've seen them. And they know a lot of Bible, but they never came back. All right, so Bollinger, he said, and this is the stuff, Bollinger says the church doesn't start until Acts 28, the body of Christ. Okay? Baker, Acts 13, when he says salvation's gone to the Gentiles, when he's up in Galatia. O'Hare's got Acts 18 there at Corinth, because he says the same thing, salvation gone to the Gentiles. He's quoting Isaiah 6:10. They're trying to get rid of some things, and they're also trying to get rid of you, 1 John 1:9, confessing your sin. They don't believe that you have to confess your sin to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. They don't understand the difference between standing and state. Right. And so if you don't know any better, you'll pull off, you'll go off into there, and then you'll get into hedonism. Because, well, if I don't have to confess my sin, I can just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. And I can be a wine bibber, and I can, because I'm justified at the cross of Calvary.
Amen. Yeah, that's right, brother.
I'm just telling, that's how it works.
Oh, yes.
And there's many a man that have been pulled out of Bible-believing churches that have pulled off into that movement, and now they're out here doing those exact things.
Exactly right.
So that's why you need to know some arguments before you get into some meat ministries. You start studying under some guys and you don't know any better, you can get pulled off in some dangerous stuff. Amen? Okay, does that explain that well enough? I hope it does. Sometimes people accuse me of being a hyper-dispensationalist. I'm like, I'm anything but. They don't even know what a hyper-dispensationalist believes in the first place. Just like calling somebody a legalist. Well, that guy's a legalist because he's preaching, you know, biblical standards. No, that doesn't make you a legalist. A legalist believes that you're saved by circumcision. You have to be circumcised to be saved, or you have to be circumcised to stay saved. Acts 15, we'll go through that in detail. That's called Galatianism. That's not a legalist. When you say, look, you're to have modest apparel, that's Bible. And so many churches have gotten away from that because they don't want to be labeled as a legalist. They don't even know what legalist means. Amen? Amen. All right. Enough preaching. All right, let's get into this. Okay, so let's get back to the context. So the house is filled where they were sitting, and I showed you how that's a type in the Old Testament. When the Lord comes down and fills the house, he fills it with smoke. That's a type of the prayers of the saints going up. That's a type of the Holy Spirit coming into the house. Now, whose house are we? You are the house. This is not the house of God. This is a building where the body of Christ meets. You are the house of God, the temple of God, which is in you. Amen? So he fills the house, right? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, here's another practical note. I've told you and I've told you and I've told you, you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God without being filled with the Word of God. Okay, it's like fire. Well, if you're going to keep a fire burning, you've got to have what? Fuel. You've got to have wood, right? You've got to have something to keep that fire burning. You want pure or impure fuel? If you're driving a race car, you want to put 87 octane in it? Well, that's what most churches are doing. They got some corrupted Bible that's been messed with. I don't even know how many versions are out there now. It's been messed with and messed with and messed with, so they're running on 87 octane. I want 105 octane. I want the pure word. Is this not the pure word? Did God not say he'd purify it? He'd keep it? He'd preserve it? So if you want things coming out of you that are from the Word of God, you better be putting in the Word of God. You cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, because people are so enamored by things that they see and that they hear versus what God says. Remember, that was the Jews' problem, right? So he says there appeared unto them with cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we went through this last time. Remember back in, go back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. You need to know your Bible well enough to know where proof texts are, so when heresies arise, you can go and you can counter it with the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verse 9. So the very same word that God uses to edify, he can use it to destroy you too. Look right here. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Then were weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how you get the book, right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Who's this people? The Jew, right? To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. See, their ears are dull of hearing. Isaiah 6:10. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Notice this, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So God can use a verse of Scripture. If you have an idol in your heart, God can use that very same scripture to deceive you with. Right. Says what? Says the scripture. Look at Ezekiel 14. You remember that lying spirit that was sent down to Ahab in 1 Kings 22? Who knows her Bible well enough to know that story? Who sent the lying spirit? God did. Who sends him a strong delusion? God does. Amen? Look at Ezekiel 14. They were so far into apostasy here, they were already gone. That's why they'd receive any spirit, and that's where the church is at today. They'll receive another spirit. Look at Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and have put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be required at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. He's going to answer a fool according to his folly, is what he's doing. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, saying to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Notice the turning. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idol in his heart, he putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Notice this, verse 9. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Right. In the last days, you're going to be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, right, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How? Who deceived him? God did. He sent him a lying spirit. Oh, God wouldn't. Yes, he would. Amen. Yes, he would. And that's how blinded people are today.
Right.
Because they don't know the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
Amen? And that's exactly what he's doing. He's giving Israel a second chance here in Acts chapter 2. And he's telling, I'm going to speak with you with other tongues. And I went to Isaiah chapter 8 last time. And his disciples, he said, seal the law up among my disciples. They're for signs and for wonders. To who? The nation of Israel. The Jew requires a sign. So that's why this thing's taking place right here. All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Other tongues. All right, what are those tongues? Languages. As defined in verse 6. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, what was noised abroad? The rushing mighty wind. When they heard that, you better believe that would wake you up. That's a sign. All right? Now, and the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Defines it right there. Went through the Greek last time, dialectos, and then glossa. Okay, it's defined right here. That word language is dialectos, translated for you. Okay, the English always, always corrects the Greek and the Hebrew. You better believe you have the perfect word of God in your hand. Okay, the reason that I've, for me personally, the reason that the Lord's put it on me to learn Greek, not so I can learn the Bible that way or correct the Bible. No, so I can show you the arguments both for and against it. You don't be afraid of somebody who says, well, the Greek says this and the Greek says that. They're just lying in wait to deceive. Because if you don't know any better, you think, oh, they're really smart. No, they're just snowballing you. That's what they're doing. They're trying, look at Acts chapter 20. Paul warns them, look at Acts chapter 20. Notice, and he's warning the men at Ephesus. This is interesting because the two main heresies that I'm talking about, hyper-Calvinism, hyper-dispensationalism, come out of Ephesians. And he's warning them here, the elders at Ephesus. Look at it. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed there unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. All right, so we understand it's God's blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, this is from the church, shall men arise speaking perverse things. Notice this, to draw away disciples after them. They want to draw you away. They want you to follow them. You're supposed to be a disciple of who? Jesus Christ, not whoever it is. Put a name on it. Doesn't matter. Amen? Now, I don't think it's any secret. I mean, who I learned the Bible from? Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. Okay? That's who taught me how to learn Bible. Okay? And some other men in this room, same thing. But, listen, I don't go, well, what does he say? What does he say? Well, listen, you better be able to stand on your own 2 feet. Now, I'm going to give honor to whom honor's due. I'm going to cite my source. If I got something from him or Bullinger or somebody else, I'm going to tell you, this is where I got it from. So that I'm not some kind of fraud up here standing like, oh, I came up with this stuff on my own and you don't know any better. Right. Amen? Amen? So, but listen, you're to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're to be conformed to his image. Right. Amen? God uses men to guide you in Scripture. But that doesn't mean that you follow them blindly off a cliff or you'll be down there in Jonestown drinking the Kool-Aid. That's a cult leader. And there's a bunch of them. Amen? All right. So let's go back up here. Every man in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? So everybody, all the apostles of the Lamb were from the north or from Galilee. And they spoke differently, right? Now we call that a dialect. That's where you get it from. Dialect, that means language. But somebody from the north, do they speak differently than somebody from the south? Sure they do. Do they use words that you don't use in the south? Is it a shopping cart or is it a buggy? Up north they'll say shopping cart. Is it the same thing? Yeah. Different dialect. They say things differently. Do they say y'all up north? You guys. Do they say car? Get in the car. What do you say down here? What's that? Audi? Yeah. So there's a lot of words that are used up north, even out west, that they don't use here. Okay, so that's not hard to understand when you're looking at different dialects or the ways that, if you've ever been around, who's ever been around a Scotsman? Is he speaking English? He is. But I can't understand a word he's saying. You get around a Scotsman, you're like, well, I know that's English, but I'm trying to figure out what he's saying. Okay? It's different dialect. Okay? Even in England, they have different dialects, obviously. So the way that they would pronounce words were different in Galilee than they were in Judea down in the south. Okay? look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, notice that, wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Now, stop right there. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1? Some of these strangers that Peter's writing to are from these areas. Okay? Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So we already talked about Jews and Gentiles both being present. I didn't take time to draw a map up here, but these are areas like Elamites, and that would be modern-day Persia. Okay, it's that whole area. You've got Egypt. You know where Egypt's at. Cyrene, that's down in Egypt. Those different parts, so it's a big circle around Israel, and these are the Jews of the diaspora, of the dispersion, that are coming back to Pentecost, because it's one of the 3 feast days that they're supposed to come back to. Remember that? Deuteronomy 16:16. Okay, so that's why they're there. Strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. All right, so that is going to be a sign to that Jew and also to those proselytes that Jesus Christ, what he said, is true from the Word of God. Isaiah 28:11. And they're for signs and wonders. That's Isaiah chapter 8. I think it's verse 11 as well. Let's look back at it. Isaiah chapter 8. Isn't it amazing how many times that the Old Testament is used to prove something taking place in the New Testament? Right? Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Look at verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, in verse 13, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, where are they at here at Pentecost? They're at Jerusalem, right? And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom thou, the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? The earthly one. They're in Jerusalem. You've got a heavenly Mount Zion, which is in the north, which is going to come down from God out of heaven, but you've got the one down here as a type, which is Jerusalem. Now, why is this important? Well, because we're about to get into Joel chapter 2, where Peter's going to be preaching from. And so I want you to see something before we go there. Look at Joel chapter 2. Look at Joel chapter 2. Look at verse 32. Joel chapter 2. Now tell me if you haven't heard this before. Verse 32. Peter's going to quote this, but he's going to leave the second part of this off. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Where have you heard that? Romans 10:13. But it says saved. Now, where are they being delivered from here? Look at keep going in the verse. Notice the colon. Notice the separation. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That part there, see the tribulation context? But the first part of it, Paul quotes in Romans 10:13. And we use that as part of the Romans road. You see the practical application Paul makes, but you see the doctrinal application Peter's about to get into in Joel chapter 2. That's where it comes from. That's why you got to rightly divide the word, not wrongly, rightly divide the word of truth and understand the three applications of Scripture. Because if not, you'll say, oh, see, right there. That right there is to the Jew. You know, the hyper-dispensationalists even go so far that say Romans, throw it out. Because it was written before Paul was in prison. Throw Romans out. The doctrinal book on justification by faith. That's why I say you better be careful. Okay? Let's go back over here to Acts chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men be full of new wine. Oh, here we go. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. All right, let's cover the new wine. Look at, first go to Isaiah 65:8. They're mocking. They're making fun of them. It'd be like saying, these guys are drunk on Coke. We know these guys don't drink. They're not wine bibbers. You guys are drunk on Coke. That's the same thing he's saying. Now look there, and then after that, we'll go to Genesis 40, verse 10 and 11. Look at Isaiah 65. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them. So the new wine is found in the cluster. All right, now go to Genesis chapter 40. Scripture is scripture. Verse 10. Genesis chapter 40, verse 10. And then the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. See the cluster? And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So new wine, you take the cluster of grapes and you squeeze it. Just like when the Lord said, this is my blood. Shht. He's the new wine. Remember preacher preached that last week? Jesus Christ is the new wine. He's not the old wine, the fermented liquor that is a poison of asps and venom of dragons. That stuff bites. If you never had any drop of alcohol, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That stuff is fermented. It kills. There's a difference between the new wine and the old wine. Okay? So, now once people take that out of context, what do you mean if I drink? Listen, you can drink and go to heaven if you're saved. Okay? But you're going to have a hard time serving Jesus Christ when you got a beer in your hand trying to witness to somebody. Amen. And I've dealt that guy that I was taught, I've used him a lot of times because he's a hyper-dispensationalist. And I used to ride up and down the road with that guy, and he liked to drink socially. And he thought the way to reach some of our coworkers was to go have a beer with them. Well, even a lost man knows something's wrong with that. Well, they're going to say, there's nothing to your religion. There's no difference between you and me. There's not a difference. So you can drink it up if you want to, but there is a judgment seat of Christ coming. You're going to have to give an answer for everything done to the body, whether good or bad. So drink up. I'm not standing for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Right. I'm just showing you the scriptures. Okay? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Now you can get pharisaical about that, but what I'm saying is you understand the difference between new wine and old wine. What they're doing here is they're mocking. Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. All right, so bring this up to you. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one of these are written on Jewish time. Okay, so the Jew marks it from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That is how the Jew counts time. Okay, so the third hour of the day is 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, John is written in Roman time or Gentile time. And how do we as Gentiles, talking about ethnically, how do we mark time? 12 o'clock, 12 a.m. to 12 a.m. Okay, so when you read over there in John, when it's talking about the ninth hour from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it was dark, all those different areas. Let's go look at it. I'll show it to you. Look at John. Look at John 19:14. John 19:14, it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. He saith unto the Jews, behold your king. So the sixth hour is noon. Sixth hour is 6 o'clock in the morning. All right, 6 o'clock in the morning is when he says this. He's after he's scourged and beaten. So when it says the sixth hour here, it's on Roman time. It's on Jewish time. That's important because when you're going through the Gospels, they don't contradict. You just have to understand which time they're using. John is different, obviously, than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Notice the emphasis more. Pastor's been through this 1,000 times toward the Gentile. Ye must be born again. Amen? All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 2. We can't get into this passage here because it's too much, but we'll begin it. Verse 16, Acts 2:16, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Notice that, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out those in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he's going to wonders in heaven and so on and so forth. Look at verse 37. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. All the commentators will say, this is that he's talking about tongues. He's talking about the what is he saying? This is that which is spoken by Joel. He's about to preach Joel chapter 2. Why? Because these are all getting ready for the second advent. Right. Look at what he says. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Last days. When you see that, clues you in. Look at Genesis 49. Look at this prophecy all the way back here. This is by Jacob. He's blessing his 12 sons. 49:1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." All right, now go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then verse 3, proof text for deity of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See the last days? Okay, so you begin to understand the context. Okay, what is he talking about last days? He's talking about second advent. And now we can run through many other scriptures. We will next week, but I'm just giving you a little taste for what we'll get into next week, because we'll be in Joel chapter 2. All right, because that's exactly what Peter is preaching from, because what is it? He's expecting the Lord to return. All right, look at Acts 3, 19. Peter at this time has no clue about the body of Christ being both Jew and Gentile. He has no clue about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Colossians 1:27. He has no clue about the mysteries that Paul is going to be given. At this time, he's simply preaching a message that he's given from God to that Jew, because he's offering that kingdom. Look at Acts 3:19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come." Remember, you read about that in Isaiah chapter 8. All right? "From the presence of the Lord." When do your sins get blotted out? When you believe on Christ. Remember he said, "I'll look for him" in Isaiah chapter 8. Look at Hebrews 9. See how complicated these things can get? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He said, look for him. When he returns as that great high priest, I won't set a date, but the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles have something to do with the second advent of Jesus Christ. Because when he returns as that high priest coming out of his chamber, and they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to believe on him, and their sins are going to be blotted out as a nation. He's going to remember their sins no more. Okay? But I wouldn't even attempt to start teaching Hebrews, because that's a tough one to teach. But you have to understand the context, what Peter's preaching to the nation of Israel, because he's expecting the Lord to return. Could he have returned? Absolutely. And there's some qualifications for that, which we'll maybe get into next week. Okay, any questions over something I just covered? It's a lot, I understand. Any questions? No questions? All right, we'll go ahead and pray. All right, Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those that came before us, Lord, that bled and died for it. And I thank you for the cross of Calvary, Lord. Thank you for saving me. And I just pray for the service today. Pray for the singing. Pray for the preaching, Lord. Pray that your name be lifted up. And I pray that anybody here under the sound of my voice is lost. I pray that today they be saved. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.